remember that throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been strongly rebuking the false system of religion that was being propagated by the teachers of the day of Jesus' time, the scribes and Pharisees. And to counter that false teaching, Jesus preached this Sermon on the Mount and showed what the righteous life of a true follower of Christ is to look like. The Pharisees were proud. Jesus teaches that his truly repentant followers are to be humble. The Pharisees were self-righteous. Jesus taught that his true followers would be aware of their need for God's grace in their life to save them. He taught that his followers mourned over their sin, repented of their sin, and hungered and thirsted for righteousness that only God could ultimately provide. The Pharisees focused on an outward appearance of righteousness, and Jesus stressed that true righteousness comes forth from a regenerate, repentant, transformed heart. He focused on the righteousness that flows from a truly repentant, transformed heart, and he does that throughout the sermon. He said in chapter 5, verse 20, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." And now in our passage today in Matthew chapter 6, he comes back to this topic of the heart. So let me read to you in chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Christ says there, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So before we start looking at verse 29, I want you to focus in on verse 21 for a minute, because if you can get a sense of what Jesus is saying in verse 21, you'll understand his commands better in verses 19 to 20. The little word "for" there at the beginning of verse 21 introduces the reason for the previous commands in verses 19 and 20 about where we are to store up our treasure. It's interesting and it's important that in the Greek, "your heart" comes at the end of the Greek sentence. Jesus is talking about your heart. Literally, the sentence reads like this: "For where your treasure is, there also is your heart." Your heart forms the climax of this entire passage. That's important because that's the emphasis here. Your heart comes right as the last words. It's as if Jesus wants this thought, your heart, to echo through your mind. What's this section ultimately about? It's about your heart, your heart, your heart. That's what Jesus is saying there. Biblically speaking, your heart is your total inner man. It includes your intellect, it includes your emotions, and it includes your will. So what he's addressing in this passage is about the totality of your life, about the totality of your life priorities, your life treasures. What do you really treasure from your heart? Where is your heart? Verse 21 says, "You'll find it when you realize where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there is also your heart." What's your treasure? What do you spend your life on? What do you spend most of your time thinking about? Those are reflections of what's going on in your heart. You find out what your treasure is, you'll be sure to find your heart too. And keep that in mind as we go through this text. This is all about the heart. See, what Jesus teaches in this passage in verses 19 to 21 is that one of the marks of a truly repentant, transformed heart is righteous thinking about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Once again, this is counter to the way the Pharisees lived. Despite much lip service about treasures in heaven and about heaven itself, the Pharisees were still very focused on earthly treasure, and Christ knew that. In Luke 16, you see a good example of this. He had just taught a parable about the use of righteous wealth, or the righteous use of wealth. And in Luke 16, verse 14, we see this. It says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at Christ." And Jesus says in verse 15, "And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts.'" In other words, Christ knew that their focus was on earthly treasure, on earthly pursuits. So as he's done throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he corrects that with his teaching here. So let's look at the text. Look at verse 19 again. And I want to just clear up a misconception about this verse that you may have heard taught. Some people read this verse and they said, right here, you see, that verse means that Christians really shouldn't be wealthy. This is a condemnation for any Christian that's wealthy. Christians shouldn't have any earthly treasure whatsoever, any earthly wealth. But understand this, in verse 19, Jesus is not making a blanket condemnation of earthly wealth, nor is he condemning prudent planning for your future. One of the principles of interpreting Scripture is letting Scripture interpret Scripture. So I want to show you some other verses to help with this. You don't need to turn to these, but Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, for example, says this: "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth." In Job chapter 1, Job is described as a very, very wealthy man. But that same chapter makes it clear that he was a man who was blameless and upright, who feared God and turned away from evil. In other words, Scripture didn't condemn Job's wealth at all. Nothing was wrong with that in the eyes of God. And although God allowed Satan to tempt Job, to test Job, ultimately God restored the fortunes of Job and doubled all that Job had. Abraham was a very wealthy man, but Scripture calls him God's friend. When you get to the New Testament, 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." So Paul is saying in that verse, he's assuming that there will be wealthy people. And he simply tells them that God is the ultimate source of that wealth and that they should be generous and ready to share that wealth. But he never tells them, he never commands them to totally divest themselves of all that they have. Proverbs 6 uses the example of the ant to illustrate that it's not only acceptable, but even expected that we gather provision in for future rainy days. Proverbs 24:3 says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with many precious and pleasant riches." In other words, a wise person knows how to fill a house with pleasant and precious treasures, and God is not against that. God has graciously given us good things to enjoy. So nowhere in Scripture is there a prohibition of wealth or savings. And in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find teaching for prudent planning and instruction for those who have wealth, for how they're to use it. So there's nothing wrong with having money in and of itself. It's your attitude toward that money, toward that wealth, that matters. The Apostle Paul wrote that the love of money, is the root of all sorts of evil. It's not the money itself that's the root of evil. It's the love of the money that corrupts. So hopefully we've cleared that misconception up. And let's look now at what this verse really is teaching. What's Jesus really saying here? I'll tell you that what he's saying here is much more profound than whether you have money in the bank or not. Jesus is teaching, don't devote your life, don't treasure up your treasure over that which is God has said is not eternal and which does not have eternal consequence. Listen, you could be a beggar on the street and be greedy and selfish and violate Jesus' words here, even though you don't have a penny. Or you could be a millionaire who is meeting the intent of this command in verse 19 perfectly because you're willing to share your wealth with those who need it. The point is not whether or not you have money. The point is, where is your heart? What kind of person are you? So I want you to understand two critical points this morning from this text so that you can examine your heart and determine what's the treasure of your heart. The first critical point is this. First critical truth. You need to understand the temporal nature of earthly treasures. Understand the temporal nature of earthly treasure. Look at verse 19 again. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Let me give you just a quick word study on this verse. Store up and treasure come from the same basic Greek term. Store up is from the Greek verb thesaurizo, and treasure comes from the Greek noun thesaurus. It's the word we get our English word thesaurus from, which means a treasury of words. But this is a play of words here by Christ. A more literal translation of this would be, don't treasure up treasures for yourselves. Notice he uses the word for yourselves. Do not treasure up treasures for yourselves. He's forbidding a treasuring up that is for selfish purposes and with improper motives. He's not forbidding saving or making wise investments in order that we might be wise stewards and in order that we might be able to help our family or others. He's forbidding the unnecessary, selfish stockpiling of things just to store them up, to treasure themselves. I like what John Stott says about this. He says, and I'll paraphrase, he says what Jesus forbids his followers is the selfish accumulation of goods. He forbids extravagant and luxurious living. He forbids the hard-heartedness which does not feel the colossal need of the world's underprivileged people. He forbids the foolish fantasy that a person's life consists in the abundance of his possessions. And he forbids the materialism which tethers our heart to the earth. Jesus is telling you that as his follower, you must break away from any and all earthly possessions that you value as your treasure. Break away from that attitude that treasures the things of the world so much. The idea of treasures here is that which one prizes the most, that which one values above all else. It's what you esteem. And it includes money and other forms of financial wealth, but listen, it goes beyond that. In Jesus' time, wealth was often held in part by clothing, in part by grain and other food supplies, and if you were wealthy enough, perhaps in part by precious metals like gold and silver. Clothing in Christ's time represented a considerable investment, and rich people sometimes even had golden threads woven into their clothing. But, Jesus says, do your best. Clothing is still subject to being attacked by moths. And the word in verse 19 that's translated rust could be more literally translated eating. So what this is really referring to is not just a rust that destroys metals, but it's referring to other eating activities, specifically rats and rodents that that sneak in and eat away at the food supply that the people of Jesus' day were storing up. And if that weren't enough, Jesus says, what about the precious gold and silver that you might be treasuring up? Jesus says, you know, thieves just dig in through your mud walls in your house of those days and steal those things. This is what the point he's making is this. Those earthly possessions, although they appear substantial and lasting, they're only temporal. They will not last. It's a rule of life. Jesus used the word treasure here, which is a very inclusive term. So again, it includes the idea of money and other material possessions, but treasure can refer to other things as well. What Jesus had in mind here are people who get their main or even their total satisfaction from anything that belongs to this world only. In other words, he's warning you against focusing your ambitions, your interest, and your hopes on things of this life. This can include money, investments, homes, a job, some position of status, and so on and so on and so on. Those are not the things on which you're to set your affections. Don't devote your life to temporal things that don't have eternal significance. That's what Christ is saying. Don't make those things your treasure. You almost hear Christ pleading with you here. Come on, get this. What are you spending your life on? The reason Jesus gives for this command not to store up such earthly treasures is that those earthly treasures will be destroyed or stolen. In other words, you can't keep them. You cannot take it with you into eternity. Kent Hughes tells a somewhat humorous story about an old miser that called his doctor and his lawyer and his pastor to his deathbed. And he told them, he said, look, I know that they say that you can't take it with you, but I'm going to try anyway. And he had three envelopes in his hand, and each envelope had $30,000 in it in cash. He gave each of the three men one of those envelopes and said, when they lower my casket, I want you to be on the front row, and I want you to throw in this envelope. At the burial, each man did as he was told and tossed the envelope in. But on the way home, the three men were riding together, and the pastor first felt guilty and confessed. He said, I needed some money for the church, so I took out $10,000 and only threw $20,000 into the grave. Then the doctor said, well, I have to confess too. I needed money for the new clinic, so I took $20,000 and I only threw in $10,000. The lawyer shook his head and said, gentlemen, I'm ashamed of you both. I threw in a personal check for the whole amount. You know, we laugh at that, but it's not such a far stretch for a world that is so focused on temporal treasure. We can become so earthly, treasure-minded. So we need this warning. Jesus' warning here is a very, very generous word of grace to us. Jesus warns us about this now so that we don't come to the end of our lives to learn that we've devoted our lives to the wrong things. This is real life. We lose our earthly treasure sooner or later. And this comes in different forms. A treasured relationship comes to an end. You lose your treasured job that has been the focus of your life. Perhaps children that you have sinfully made idols of your heart grow up and leave the house. Loved friends and family members die. And eventually your own health deteriorates and death comes looking for you too. This is reality. And listen, this is so important. If you have made those things, those earthly treasures, if you've made those things your treasure and you've built your life around them to the exclusion of storing up true treasure in heaven that will last, in those times of varying degrees of crisis, you're left holding a bag of broken dreams, an empty treasure with nowhere to turn. This is hard. And we don't even usually think on this level, I don't think, but understand, you won't be the exception to this. Even if you're able to hold on to your earthly treasures for years and years and years, and life goes on and on and on just as you have it planned, you'll eventually lose those earthly treasures. It's certain. It's the nature of life. Job had this right when he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there." Listen, when your affections, Christians, are set on earthly things, sooner or later, reality is going to shatter those temporal treasures. It is absolutely certain. Earthly treasures are just like a mirage in the desert that disappear the closer and closer you get to them. So, point number one, understand the temporal nature of earthly treasures. Your earthly treasures are like an earthly flower that's doomed to fade away. It just rises up for a moment and then it wilts and it's gone with nothing left behind. Everything you devote your life to, apart from the things of the kingdom of God, ends up in nothingness, vanity. Just read the book of Ecclesiastes. These earthly treasures go away. And if you're here today and you realize that you've been chasing and holding tight to all the wrong treasures, if that's you, your starting point is repentance. Recognize your treasure, your affection was wrong, and repent of it. But what do you turn to? Look at verse 20. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." That brings us to our second point, our second critical truth I want you to see in this text this morning. Simply this: understand the eternal worth of heavenly treasure. The whole contrast in this simple little passage is between treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And Jesus says, and this is wonderful, all those things that I just said about earthly treasures, that they will be eaten by moths, that they'll rust and they'll destroy, and they'll be destroyed and they'll be stolen, that they're only temporal. Not so about heavenly treasure. Heavenly treasure is not corruptible, and it's not temporal. It will last for eternity. Now, When Jesus says in verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, he's not implying that man can somehow earn his salvation. That's not what he's saying here. That would be a denial again of the totality of Scripture's teaching on the justification by faith alone. Now, what Jesus is teaching is that Christians, saved by grace alone through faith alone, will be rewarded in eternity according to the way that they live their lives on this earth. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 through 14. It says, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In other words, you're not building on anything if you're not building on Christ. You're not saved if you're not building on Christ. But if you're saved, if you're building on Jesus Christ, then it says, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward." And even those eternal rewards are not rewards that we deserve. Even they are by the grace of God. So real quickly, I want you to see this. What are these treasures in heaven? How do we store up treasures in heaven? In other words, for what does Jesus reward us? Well, we've already seen some of this, right, as we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5, the last beatitude. And specifically, I just read verse 11 to you and 12. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In other words, Jesus says, you stand firm. And when need be, suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. And when you do that, you store up treasure in heaven. You may say, well, storing up material things on earth is a lot more fun than that. But I say, no, it's not. Not when you realize that it's temporal, it's going to burn. I'd rather be storing up treasure in heaven, even if it means persecution. Now look at chapter 5, starting in verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that they may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" In other words, the implication here is that you're storing up treasure in heaven and reward in heaven when you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We've just been in the early parts of chapter 6, but verse 4, verse 6, verse 18 of chapter 6, remember what they all say, you'll be rewarded. You're storing up treasure in heaven when you give in secret, when you pray in secret, and when you fast in secret. In other words, those acts of devotion to God, those acts of righteousness that you do not to glorify yourself, but to glorify God and please Him, when you do those things, you're storing up treasures in heaven. Jesus talks about more of this outside of the Sermon on the Mount, and the other writers do of the New Testament do as well. I want to just show you a couple other verses. Turn to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. I read some of this earlier, but I want to finish it now. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 comes into play again here. It's so important. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Listen, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. What's the result? Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. The foundation is Christ, and they're generous with their wealth, and they store up for themselves. They stack on that good foundation abundant treasure for eternity. In other words, what are you to do with your treasure, with your wealth? You're to be rich toward God with it. One more. I love this verse, and you don't need to turn there. Just listen closely. Luke 16:9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He refers there in that verse to money as the wealth of unrighteousness. In other words, he's just saying there that money has no righteous virtue in and of itself. But he says this, use that money to make friends who will receive you into eternal dwellings. You see what he's saying? He's saying, invest your money in the souls of people who someday will greet you with thanksgiving when you arrive in heaven. In other words, invest your money and your life in evangelism and missions and the spread of the gospel to bring sinners to repentance. And some of those who are saved by your means that God gave you will arrive in heaven ahead of you, and they'll welcome you as their friends when you get there. That is storing up eternal treasure in heaven. You see the point. Jesus is calling you to a single-minded devotion to God, and that continues on in the passage that we'll look at next week. He's calling you to a single-minded devotion to God, and his calls is that transcend all else. And he's telling you, don't be distracted by the things of this earth. You store up treasures in heaven when you orient your life to the simplicity of devotion in Christ. So just remember something fundamental. You don't live for the earth. You live for your heavenly home. You stay focused on simple devotion to Christ. You stay focused on things of eternal significance. And you have to fight that. And the knowledge of the reward will help you transcend your certain losses in this world. I like what Hebrews 11 says. And I wrote it down when I have to turn there because I can't read my own writing. But Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You see, you look beyond your unfavorable circumstances, and I know for some of you they are severe, and you look to the eternal spiritual reward that comes from loving Christ. And when you're conscious of loving Him and you value that intimate, indestructible relationship above all else, you can kind of shrug your shoulders, as it were, at earthly loss and say, hey, that really is not what I'm living for anyway. And so as you increasingly achieve this single devotion to Christ and the heavenly treasure, your joy becomes increasingly unassailable. I hope you see, too, how this whole passage feeds into what he's going to talk about in the coming weeks about anxiety. If you have your treasures in the right place, it goes a long way toward avoiding anxiety. This teaching here is absolutely foundational to the way you approach your life. Your response frames the course for your entire life. And it helps to determine the reward that you'll enjoy for eternity. And it's all rooted in simply loving Him and pursuing righteousness with all your heart. Now consider carefully all of this, because look at verse 20 again real quickly. For where your treasure is, there will be also your heart. Jesus isn't saying that if we put our treasure in the right place, then our heart will follow our treasure. He's saying that the location of our treasure is a clear indicator of where our heart already is. As always, the heart must be right first. If the heart isn't right, the focus will be on earthly treasure. If the heart is right, the focus will be on storing up treasure in heaven. Now, you may be here today thinking, I have spent my life storing up earthly treasure. And you may realize that your heart is not at all where it needs to be. You may realize that you have been rebelling against Christ and that you've never been saved. If that's you, realize that Christ stands willing to extend you grace. But you can't do anything to earn your salvation, if that's you. Instead, you must believe in the death and resurrection of Christ. You must trust in that work of Christ alone as sufficient to atone for your sins. And trusting in that work alone, none of your works added to that, you must repent of your sin and follow Christ. And then go rejoicing in your salvation and begin storing up treasures in heaven. Others of you who know Christ may be very convicted by this passage. Appropriately so. It's a convicting passage. You may realize that you need to reevaluate the course of your life. You may need to reevaluate at this point in time, where are my treasures? I just suggest that you really should look back over the course of your life and ask, how did I get where I am today? What treasure was I pursuing when I made that decision? Ask yourself questions that help you answer where your treasure is. Ask yourself about your present pursuits. How important will they be 100 billion years from now when you're in eternity? How important will your job be then? How important will your 401k be then? Will you be able to look back 100 million years from now and look Christ in the eye and say, I heard your words in the Sermon on the Mount, and I applied them to my life? Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and we praise you. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he preached this Sermon on the Mount. So many things that we need to hear. So many things that we need to go far beyond an intellectual knowledge of. Things that we need to have firmly planted in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would not allow any of us to leave here today with just an intellectual assent to what we just covered. I pray that you would, that your Holy Spirit would convict us, that it would continue to convict us through the week, that we would consider these things, Father, that your Holy Spirit, that he would teach us truth about where our heart really is, as we understand where our treasure really lies. Father, I pray that we would be storing up treasure for eternity, for your glory, for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.